Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37? And this morning I wanted to do a teaching on really the life of Joseph. So as you make your way there, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is so good. It's living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it speaks to our hearts, Lord. I pray that it would do that this morning, that you'd use these scriptures to draw us near to you, that you would speak to us in a mighty and powerful way. And we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, Genesis chapter 37 introduces to us a man named Joseph. And he is, to me, he's one of the most significant characters of the Old Testament. One reason why I believe there's so much attention given to Joseph is this man's life is he's a picture or a type of Christ. And he, in fact, Joseph looks a lot like Jesus. And so a few things to start us off. He's a son. He's deeply loved by his father. We, of course, know Jesus was the beloved son of God. Joseph was hated by his brothers. We know so too was Jesus. Joseph, he was thrown into a pit, but later came out of the pit to provide life, food, we might even say salvation to those who threw him in the pit. Jesus was put in a grave, right? Later to come out, resurrected, to bring salvation, to bring life. Joseph was a shepherd. Of course, Jesus is called the good shepherd in the scriptures. Joseph was hated by his words that he said. So too was Jesus. And we could kind of go on and on about all these similarities. But to start in the story of Joseph, again, I hope this morning that we can find insights about Jesus. You know, if you could kind of be thinking about that. Another just interesting fact about Joseph, there's never mention of sin of Joseph. Now, we need to understand Joseph wasn't perfect, right? But there's no mention, of course, sin. Chapter 37 of Genesis, in verse 2, it simply says this. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So here we see Joseph. He was sent out by his father to go check up on his brothers. We know Joseph, he had 10 brothers, 10 older brothers, one younger. And now, you know, and Joseph comes back to his father with a bad report. And he says, you know, anyways, this tells us something about the relationship that Joseph had with his dad. You know, he was more interested in pleasing his father than being right standing with his brothers. Now, I have 3 sons, and, you know, a lot of times they want to be in right standing with each other, right? But, you know, Joseph, he could have come back and said, you know what, all's well. But that would have been a lie. That wouldn't have been true. And I think right here, right from the get-go, we see Joseph, he wanted to live in harmony with his father. He was accountable to his father. And the same is true of Jesus. He always did what pleased the father. He always wanted to do the father's way, the father's will. He wanted to have the father's heart. And in a sense, this is exactly how we should be living too. We should want to live to please the Father. And this morning, maybe just as we start, maybe you could take some time to really examine your own life. You know, it's been said that life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you can only spend it once. And, you know, I think sometimes we have such hectic lives. We have busy lives. It's very difficult. And every once in a while, it's important to take time to make sure we are on that right track. It's so important. You know, occasionally, you know, we need to make sure we're consistent in what we believe and that our life our lifestyle matches what we believe, right? Maybe we need to ask ourselves this morning, what are we passionate about? What are the things? What do you want to be remembered for? You ever heard this question? If you had a year left to live, how would your life be different? These are questions that maybe we should consider this morning. You know, again, Joseph, he did what pleased the Father. He wanted to do the Father's will. I know I was sharing with the first service, there was a time where my wife and I, we lived on Whidbey Island, and we were going to the Calvary Chapel in Whidbey in Oak Harbor, and we went to go pioneer the work out in the Skagit Valley. And so for 8 years, we drove from Whidbey Island out to Skagit Valley, and I worked a full-time job. At one point, I took another job just to try to make ends meet. So I was working two jobs, also doing the church. And we had sold our house in Oak Harbor, and we were trying to buy a home out in the Skagit Valley, and things just weren't working out. And things were really tough. Financially, things were tough, and so we were struggling, and we couldn't find a home. And so my sister had passed away, and she had had this little house in Bellingham, and so my mom now owned it. And I had said, hey, could we move there for a while just to kind of get back on our feet? As we were struggling. And so at the time we had four kids and a St. Bernard dog, and we moved to this little tiny house that only had subfloor and no oven. And I remember the day we moved in, we had all of our stuff in a U-Haul truck, and we pulled up, and I think I remember my wife kind of started crying a little. But we both were feeling this. I remember thinking, is this what it's come to? Like, Lord, we're serving you and we're trying to be faithful, and I'm working two jobs and I'm trying to pioneer this church, and it's like, and this is what it's come to? And you know, the funny thing is, the Lord kind of turned that all around. You know, that summer, our kids, they were small at the time, they always said that was the best summer ever. We didn't have any money. We found stuff to do that was free. And we looked back and we always said, oh, that was the best summer that we ever had. And at the end of that summer, we ended up buying our house. We still live in that house today. And God just turned things around. And, you know, I think, as I think about that, in any given situation, you know, We can either choose to, you know, follow the Lord and trust Him that He has the, you know, things that He's working these things out, or not. You know, sometimes I think we can be led or motivated by one of two things. We can be led or motivated by God or by men. You know, I like Joseph because he was motivated by God. You know, he wanted to please his father. And you know, we can ask ourselves, Lord, what do you think? Or we can ask other people, what do you think? But the Lord wants us to consider Him. What do you think, Lord? I want to please you. You know, the Bible declares the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if you're worrying about what other people think, it will be a snare. It will trip you up. Well, as we continue in our story looking at Joseph, look at verse 18 of chapter 37. We see the brothers here. It says, now when they saw him, Joseph, afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, the dreamer's coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him, cast him into the pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it. He delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of the hand and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Here we see Reuben, his older brother, is really a type or picture of Pilate. Remember what did Pilate do? He tried to appease the crowd. He said, well, we're not going to kill him, but we'll have him flogged. Right? And here Reuben's thinking the same thing. Let's not kill him. Let's put him in this pit. Right? Think about it. And then they put him in the pit. They strip him of his tunic. What did they do to Jesus? They took off his robe and his clothes. Verse 24 continues and it says, "And they took him, cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal." Nice brothers, huh? "They lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead and their camels bearing spices, balms, and myrrh to carry away them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it that we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened. The Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph and lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And then Reuben returned to the pit. Indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, for he had tore his clothes." Great brothers, right? You know, think about this. Joseph, at this point, doesn't tell us he did anything wrong. You know, it wasn't his fault that his dad loved him. Joseph wasn't spying on his brothers. You know, he was just obeying his dad's orders. Right? He said, "Go check on your brothers." And what happens? He ends up in a pit. He does the right thing and ends up in a pit. Has that ever happened to you? You do what's right. But in return, maybe you lost a friendship. You do what's right, but maybe you got fired. You do it right, and you got left out. And oftentimes when that happens, what do we say? We say, "That's not fair. That's not fair. I did what was right." You know, let me ask you this question. Joseph, he's in this pit, but the promises of God, have they changed in his life? No. The pit was part of this process of his life. Because we get to kind of read the whole story, right? So we can see that. But it was part of it. I mean, Joseph, it tells us he was 17 years old. Do you think being 17 years old, he was ready to be second in command of all of Egypt? Well, no. So this was part of the process. It was part of God's plan for his life. And the same is true in our life. And the obstacles that we're faced with daily, the struggles, it's all part of that process. It's part of that plan of God to make you who He wants you to be. You know, a lot of times I think as Christians, we think and we even say, you know, what's the goal in life? To get to heaven. But you know, it's not really the goal. Do you know what the goal in life is? It's to be like Jesus. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us just getting to heaven. He wants us to be like him. That's the goal in life. You know, Romans 8:29 tells us that for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be in heaven. No, it actually doesn't say that. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. See, he wants to make us more like him. He wants to see people transformed to be like Jesus. He wants you and I to do that. And so it's all a matter of perspective. God wasn't going to leave Joseph in the pit. And he's not going to leave you there either. It's just, you know, and God's promises didn't change for Joseph. And God's promises haven't changed for you. You know, the pit, again, was part of this process to bring about God's will. And again, that ultimate promise is to make us more like Jesus as he refines us in the fire. So, you notice Joseph was also sold for 20 shekels, which is interesting. Another, you know, type of Christ there. Imagine being 17 years old and you're from this small rural community. You're all of a sudden sold into slavery. You go to a foreign land. All you knew is living in the country and shepherding. And now you're thrown into this huge city and you're sold like a cheap piece of jewelry or merchandise. And suddenly, without warning, you're a slave. He was a slave. And we know that he was sold to a man named Potiphar. Imagine, I guess I say that because all the adjustments and changes that Joseph must have felt were huge. Well, let's move on and continue to look at his life. Chapter 39. Let me read a few verses starting verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of all the house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And so we see that Joseph was blessed by the Lord. Joseph finds himself in a very tough situation. And he decides, you know, in a sense, he decides, I'm going to make the best of this. This is where God has me right now. So I'm going to do my best. And we know God was with him. We know that he prospered. He was blessed. Now, being prosperous doesn't mean he was riding around in a gold chariot or something like that, right? I mean, he was still a slave. He was a slave. But he made a choice at some point in time to be happy where he was at, to be content. And how we react to circumstances that we find ourselves in will determine if you grow bitter or you grow better. I think we can see in the story of Joseph, he grew bitter, right? I mean, Joseph could have said, Egyptian? I'm not going to serve an Egyptian. I'm part of God's chosen people. You know, Joseph could have thought, God, you got me into this mess. You're going to have to get me out. And I'm going to sit here and wait until you do. He could have said, God, I'm giving up on you. You know, a lot of people in our day and age say that. God, I'm giving up on you. This happened to me, so I'm giving up. I'll be my own man now. I'll do my own thing. But, you know, instead of maybe looking at the positive side of the situation, instead of trusting God that he's in control, I mean, Joseph, he could have sat, he could have sulked, he could have started whining, worrying. But Joseph doesn't do any of those things. That's not his attitude at all. Instead, he says, in a sense, he says, I'm going to be the best slave I can possibly be. And that caused, that because of that, that caused the Lord to allow Joseph to prosper. And I ask us this afternoon or this morning, what's our attitude? What's our attitude in when we're going through trials? What's our attitude? It shows us where our heart is really at. You know, it shows us the growth that needs to take place in our lives. If there's anger, if there's bitterness, and it comes out of our heart, it's only there because it was already there, right? You know, we're called as believers to rule over trials in our life. I love James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that word count, it can mean to rule over. Or you could translate that, or you could render that, you know, rule over that trial with joy. Count it all joy when you rule over that trial. You know, that's what we're called to do. And if we do that, it makes us stronger. Because we understand as Christians that these trials and these hardships, they're there to help us grow spiritually, to build us up, to help us stretch our spiritual muscles out, to help us to be dependent upon Jesus. You know, we can come to study after study, and we can study the Bible, and we can, you know, take all this spiritual food in. But then there comes this point where the Lord says, okay, this trial's coming our way, and so I want you to exercise these things that you've learned. I want you to go out and live this out now. That's the only way we grow, is if we now have to live these things out. See, it's so easy to stand up here and talk about faith. It's so much harder to now go live out our faith. It's easy to talk about temptation. A lot harder, much harder to overcome temptation. And so when that person doesn't rule over that trial, they let the trial rule over them. What happens to that person? Well, have you ever seen someone, and maybe you don't know them, but you're just watching them. Maybe you're in an airport or in a busy place, and you're sitting there waiting, and you see someone, and you can just tell, without even knowing them or talking to them, you can just tell that they've had a hard life. Have you ever seen someone like that? Or you're in the grocery store and you can just kind of tell, you just are kind of observing someone, you can tell something in their life has been hard and difficult. Maybe they're just kind of stone-faced. You know, and there's nothing wrong at that moment, but you can tell something was wrong. You can tell when someone has trouble on their face. You can tell, again, that they've maybe had a difficulty in their life. And you maybe wonder, why are they like this? Why are they like this? Something made them bitter. And maybe they said, I'm never going to allow anyone to get close to me again. Because something happened to me. You know, I'm just going to grow bitter. And I'm going to get hard. And maybe we all can do that to a certain extent, right? But Joseph, he doesn't do that. I mean, he could have been so bitter, but he doesn't do that. He almost says, Lord, all right, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live for you. And the Lord causes Joseph to prosper. And Potiphar notices this, and he's prosperous, and he notices the Lord is with him. And he says, I'm going to put this guy in charge of my whole house. And, you know, listen, Potiphar was blessed because Joseph was there. Potiphar was blessed because of that. I think the same thing should be known of us. People should be blessed if we are there. And I ask you that. Are people blessed because you're there? You know, or are you a constant problem? I mean, are people blessed in your home? Are people blessed at your job? Are people blessed in your neighborhood? Because you're there. That's what the Lord wants from our lives. Now, think about it too. At this point, Joseph doesn't know that Moses is going to write a quarter of the book of Genesis about his life and his integrity. He doesn't know that in 2025 here in Port Orchard, we're going to be reading about his life and how God blessed him. He doesn't know any of that, but here we are. And so we don't know all those who are going to know about our life. But I think we'd want to be like Joseph, that we would have an influence and we'd have integrity and people are watching us. Now, I was sharing this story with the first service. Have you ever heard of a man named Horatio Spafford? Maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't, but he was a prominent American lawyer, I think in like the 1870s. And he was friends with D.L. Moody. And so Spafford, he decided that he was going to take his family on a holiday to England. And so he had a wife and he had four daughters, and he had heard that D.L. Moody was going to be preaching, so they wanted to go see him. And so back then they sailed on a boat across the Atlantic Ocean. And on November 22nd, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic, their ship was struck. But Spafford, he didn't go. He wasn't there. He sent his wife and his daughters ahead, because he had work to do, and so he was going to come later. And 226 people lost their lives when an iron working ship hit that boat, their boat. And all four of his daughters died. but his wife lived. And when she got to England, she sent a telegram and she wrote, "Saved alone." That's all she wrote, is "saved alone." And Spafford, he got on a boat, he sailed to England, and as he crossed over that location where his daughters died, that's where he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Yeah. And I just think about this. I think about how many people are blessed because of his hardship. I mean, Joseph was blessed in Potiphar's house, and he had God put him through this series of tests, but he just established this attitude, "I'm going to serve you even in my hardship, in this time of trial." Well, many of you know the story, but in verse 7, the text continues of chapter 39, and it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, that he has committed all things into my hand. He says, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me but you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph, he's aware of the ultimate consequences of giving in to such temptation. I love that last part. He says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I love his perspective. You know, how can he sin against God? We see that God was his source of integrity. I think a problem with too many Christians today is we only look at sin in the forms of consequences. I don't want to get caught. I don't want the consequences of this. And we can sin against people. But what about God? What about God? And we become so concerned with the horizontal relationships. You know, our sin can affect people around us, can affect ourselves, but there's no fear of God. We need to worry about the vertical relationship that we have with the Lord. And again, we can hurt other people. But what about God's heart? I think Joseph, he saw God. He says, "I can't do this. Because God, I can't do this." And Joseph was doing what I think we all need to do. We practice that presence of God. I think that as Christians, we need to be in this spot where we understand the nearness of God in our daily lives. You know, if there's a sin you're struggling with, you know, the interesting thing is, you know, most likely you're not doing it now. I mean, if some people struggle with like drugs or alcohol, I mean, but you didn't bring a beer to church and you're not going to crack it open right now, right? You're not going to light up a joint in the middle of church. Why? Ooh, we're in Bible study. You have some respect. You have some honor. Like, I'm not going to do this right now. I'm in church. I'm worshiping the Lord. But where does God go when you get into your car and you drive home? He's watching you. He's still there. Every situation you find yourself in, he's there. And I think that's what Joseph was doing. He was practicing the presence of God. I can't do this against God. God's going to see this. I can't do it against the Lord. There was a healthy fear of God. And we need that too. Right? We need that. Verse 10. It continues, says, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day." I always find that interesting that it says day by day, "that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." Hallelujah. Again, the phrase day by day, you kind of get this picture. It's like this happened daily. This happened daily. She put herself in front of Joseph. She knew where he was going to be coming. She knew where he was going to be working. And day by day, this temptation was there. And every day she's maybe trying to get his attention. She's trying to impress him. But what does Joseph do? He doesn't heed. He doesn't listen to it. He doesn't want to even be around her. He does not going to flirt with this temptation. He doesn't linger around. He doesn't give in to that lust. He says, I'm not even going to listen to this. I'm not even going to be around this. Well, we know the story, and for the sake of time, I won't read it all, but he ends up getting falsely accused, thrown into prison. And he's there for a number of years. He eventually interprets Pharaoh's dream and gets it perfectly right. And he basically says this. He says, there's going to be a famine in the land, which was true. And you need to prepare and you need to do these things. And so Pharaoh was so impressed that he basically put him in charge, at second command, we might say, of all of Egypt and all the food. And if you skip over to chapter 42, it tells us this. In verse 1, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? So now we're back in the promised land. Jacob, Joseph's father, says to his sons, hey, there's grain in Egypt. Well, little did they know that Joseph was in charge of all that food. And he says, why do you look at one another? And then verse 2, and he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. And so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brother, for he said, lest some calamity befall on him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who had journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So, Jacob sends his sons. And I love again verse 1, it says, why do you look at one another? You know, I love this verse because it's interesting to me. It's like, why? What are you going to do? Why are you guys looking at one another? Kind of weird. I think Jacob noticed the expression, some strange expressions on the sons' faces, because they knew that their brother most likely had been sent to Egypt. And I think that they knew likely that Joseph, you know, was still a slave in Egypt. And they must have felt terrible. You know, they were thinking about this thing that every time Egypt was mentioned, I'm sure they cringed. You know, they had lived with this terrible secret for 20 years now. And they didn't ever want to talk about it, but listen, it never left them. Their sin never left them. You know, any mention of Joseph or Egypt would dredge up this guilt. Right? It would just remind them of Joseph. It would remind them of what they did, of the sin that they did. The guilt, the shame, the regret. You know, I think about that. I think there are people in our neighborhoods, there are people that are our friends that live around us. They're walking around the same. They're carrying guilt and shame and regret. And you know what? The reason why is because they've never known the one who can only forgive sins, Jesus. You know, because there's only one that can remove away their guilt, Jesus. There's only one that can cleanse our hearts, Jesus. There's only one who gives us a fresh new life, Jesus, right? There's only one. But people, what do? They do things to make the pain go away, for them not to think about it or consider it. And so some, of course, turn to alcohol or drugs, and it's a temporary fix for them to forget the hurt and the pain that they're feeling. Others fill their lives with stuff and entertainment or education or careers or their home, and it's, you know, or they pour their lives into relationships. And these aren't all bad things, but that's what they're living for, their spouse or their kids. But see, these things are temporary. None of those things take away our sins. They could be good things, but they don't take away our sins. So even as Christians, I think sometimes we can carry guilt that we are not supposed to carry and shame that we are not supposed to carry, right? And we carry this sin around. We carry this burden. But what happens when we repent of our sins and we ask for forgiveness? He takes that burden from us. And when we confess to God, we find that sweet forgiveness and cleansing. He cleanses our hearts. You know, here, there's a famine. And because there's a famine, people, what we have to understand is famines were very severe in that time. I mean, we kind of read about it. There was not a lot of food. But listen, people would physically die when there were famines in lands. It was a big deal. They would die. There was just no food. And I think in a sense, in this world in which we live, there is a spiritual famine. You know, people are lost. And hell is real. And I think, like the brothers, they sit around, and our people around us, they sit around, they look at each other, and they're like, what are we supposed to do? You know, famine was never a good thing, as you read about it in the scriptures, but God used it. He used it. And God can and still does things. And when we need things, when we have a lack of things in our life, it oftentimes gets us to where we need to go, or what we need to change, or how we need to humble ourselves. I mean, normally the brothers would have never gone to Egypt. Like, no, Egypt, let's go somewhere else, you know. But the need drove them to Egypt. And so Jacob sends the boys to Joseph. He didn't know that at the time. But guys, we need to send people to Jesus, because he's the answer. Just another note, as we've been kind of looking at how Joseph and Jesus, there's the similarities. You know, this famine lasted 7 years. Interesting, you know, it tells us in the end times, the tribulation is going to be 7 years. It's going to occur in the last days. And what we see unfolding in the story of Joseph and his brothers, it resembles this, because it's a time when Jesus, and the Jews, the 7 year tribulation. Listen, remember what it's known for? Jacob's trouble. It's Jacob's trouble. The main purpose is to get the Jewish people to embrace Christ, to turn back to God. Jacob's trouble. Anyways, that's just another interesting thing. Chapter 45, verse 1. Of chapter 45 tells us this. Then Joseph. So you remember the brothers, just to get us caught up, the brothers, they go, they stand before Joseph. He realizes it's them. They don't realize it's Joseph. Now, a couple things. He would have been dressed like an Egyptian. He would have been different. A lot of times he would have been, maybe they would have talked through an interpreter. And so he might, most likely, you know, wasn't right up close to them. He would have worn different clothing. They're clean shaven. He recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. But in chapter 45, it says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him and cried out, make everyone go out from me. And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brother could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Can you imagine the look on their faces? And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And so they came near. And then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 5, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph says, hey guys, don't be angry or grieved with yourselves. He says this essentially, God had a plan. And instead of being bitter against his brothers, I mean, because at this point, wouldn't you want to be like, let me tell you something, guys, you know? I mean, I think Joseph had learned to see God's hand in this. And Joseph had come to realize that God had taken what his brothers meant for evil and used it to save Joseph and his entire family in the coming famine. And he says this, I'm not angry I'm not angry at you guys. I see God's hand in this. God, this was part of God's plan to preserve life. And again, we see this another beautiful picture of what Jesus said on the cross. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, to forgive is to pardon, right? Forgive them. God had a plan to pardon, to forgive, to restore. For those who receive forgiveness and confess of their sins that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes inside them and they get this new life, they're saved. Right? Or born again. Well, last couple of scriptures and I'll be done. But in chapter 50, verse 18, his brothers also went down and fell down before his face. Remember, if you've read Genesis, this was the dream that he originally had. It came true. The brothers went and fell down before his face and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." You know, Joseph, he has some incredible insight, and you know, to see, I think, what the brothers were missing all along. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And that's why we're alive. Such an incredible truth that Joseph shares. You know, there's so many encounters in our life where the enemy, he meant for evil. But God has a way of turning that around. Aren't you quite grateful? What the enemy means for evil, God can turn that around. And he wants to bring us down. He has this intention to rip us off. But God can take that trial. He can take that difficulty, even if we've made it ourselves, and turn it around. He can take that tragedy and he can build it up. He can do a complete 180. I'm so grateful for that. Like Paul said in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God. To all those who are called according to his purpose. That's why I love Joseph. He's one of my favorite characters in all the Old Testament. You know, because he's the most like Christ man that we can see in the entire Bible. You know, there's no record of sin. Now we know he did sin because we know he died. You know, he died. He couldn't escape death. No matter how good he was, he couldn't escape that. But I ask us this morning as I close, I just say this. Where are you on your journey of faith? Are you still trying to get by in this life with your own wits, our own power? See, the Lord, he wants us to humbly come before him, submit to him. You know, some people, they fight against God their whole lives. But we need to come to this point where we just say, Lord, I'm ready to stop fighting. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to submit my life to you. And we, at that point, we allow Jesus to be the master of our life. All right? The master of our heart. You know, and no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you still need Jesus. You still need Jesus every day. And it's the Holy Spirit's job just to continue to point us back to our Savior. So, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time as we've got to really take a quick glimpse of Joseph's life. And there's many parts that we didn't get to cover today, but as we just look at it as a snapshot, I pray that it would point us to you, Lord, that we could see you through Joseph. And we see so many similarities, Lord, but I pray here this morning at Calvary Chapel Port Orchard that you would bless the fellowship, that you would speak to them. And these words that were spoken today, may you touch their hearts, not only now, but throughout this day and throughout this week. I thank you for the just amazing privilege, Lord, to be here this morning. to meet each and every person here. I pray that you would bless the team, Pastor Kevin, on their way home. Bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. We exalt
come up here at the end and I sit here just the last couple seconds of the song and just to hear, we exalt you, oh Lord Jesus. Held high is what exalt means. How high are we holding Jesus in our lives? How much of a priority is Jesus in our lives every single day? There's one that was sent before us to preserve life. That's Jesus. He did it for each and every one of us, for every single hair on our heads or lack thereof. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you guys for being here. Praise the Lord. Go forth. Have a wonderful week. And please do not hesitate if there's any questions, if you need any prayer, if you need anything that this hospital, God's church, Jesus' church, can do for you, to pray for you, to exalt Jesus. Please stick around. Talk to Brian, myself, his wife, Lisa, Juanita, any one of us. We're here. We would love to pray with you and provide anything that we can for you. Praise the Lord. Have a wonderful week.